seven messages out of one verse, John 3:16, and at the end of his preaching seven messages for the whole week, he said he's just scratched the surface of this verse. We read the Gospel of John. We're doing a Bible study in Pulteney. Started again this past week, and we'll continue that again until we get someone to come. Looking at the Gospel of John, and so I've been studying in the Gospel of John to realize that John is deep, but it's not murky. It's clear. You can see all the way to the bottom. And that makes it a precious spring of living water. And so we're going to look at salvation today as we approach a baptismal service tonight. I like to just revisit and rehearse our own salvation. We have slides of the message, so if you just read through all them slides on the way by, then you can just nod off during the message probably, but they'll be going through again what we started last week as far as the steps away from God, and then to repent at the bottom of that stair step and turn around and come back and hit a place where we can acknowledge what it says here in John 3:16. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. It's a pretty familiar verse this morning, so let's go ahead and watch carefully the details here. And I want to back up from that and read a little bit previous to that. Starting out in verse 12. Remember, here in John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. The price of your salvation, the price of my salvation, the penalty for your sin, the penalty for my sin, has not been paid when Christ is making this dissertation about salvation, which makes it very interesting again because he does lay out what it's going to take to be saved, even though the price has not been paid yet. And so let's pay attention to the details that Christ himself gives here to a learned and religious man, starting in John chapter 3 and in verse 12. He says as a rebuke to Nicodemus, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jump down to the last verse, verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Father, praise you for your word. Thank you again for what we call the simple plan of salvation. But as we call it that, we recognize again that men aren't necessarily drawn to it. Father, that again, we all want to have our own way. Man wants to find their own way and be independent again from you. And so I'd ask again, even in the rebellion of our own hearts, Father, that we'd recognize the simplicity of faith and belief in your only begotten Son. May we be the better stewards of it, even because we understand it so well. We'll give you the praise now for touching these verses in a tremendous way. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we pick up this theme again. I just want to talk about salvation again, and that's one thing that preachers like to do. And as we look here at this theme, I want to go ahead and preach the last two messages that I preached here again, and we'll do that by covering quickly some slides that we have of. That way that we preached. And so you'll notice here again that as we look at that, we began a couple weeks ago in the book of Romans, looking again that man is without excuse. And so we have the Lord God, Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Kind of a simple verse, isn't it? But you know, in this day and age, that verse leads a lot more emphasis than it has today. The people have rejected, the church pretty much has rejected Genesis as fable, as fiction. But you and I hold to it as the very words of God. And it begins, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Isn't that interesting that John 1 begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is our Creator, and we're going to answer to Him. And so as we consider again that all of mankind knows God, the Lord God, it says again, was at in the heart and in the knowledge of all men. And I've given here these verses. That was the true light, that light again that came from the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of our world. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then from Romans 1 we see that man knows again that there is a God and he's without excuse, as we looked at. But then the Bible says that because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And so we see the stair step. We see again the down pathway away from God here. Neither were thankful. They were not thankful. Neither thankful nor became vain in their imagination. And then the Bible says their foolish heart was darkened, and they became fools. They even believed, and I have a good time with this, they even believed that lizards evolved into eagles. They believed that beagle dogs evolved into Clydesdale horses. And again, we look at man, look where we're at, look at the PhDs of America. They believed that again. And so we're stuck again once we've rejected man that or God that God gave them up to a reprobate mind again. And so they worship the creatures more than the Creator. And we all can see that that's where we are as a nation, as a country. That's where we sat at the bottom rung, as it were, of that ladder, at the bottom step. There again we see that Romans 1 and their vile affections, and God gave them up to a reprobate mind. And the Bible calls that sodomy again. Unless you got a modernist Bible where they took that word out every time it occurred again. So understand that our nation is in a sorrowful plight. And actors, again, are changing from men to women so fast you can't keep track of who's who anymore. And we are in a perverted and sick society. And let me go ahead and say out loud, while it's still legal in the United States, that is sin. That is an abomination to God. And boy, again, understand the course of our nation. Pretty soon they'll put your preacher in jail for saying that. In Canada, when I went and preached for Lee Pickett there for 6 weeks, I guess that was back in 2009 or some time ago. Lee was all worried that I was going to end up in jail up there in Manitoba, Canada. It's against the law to go out and talk about sodomy on the streets up there. They will put you in jail. That's hate speech again. Just quoting the Bible verses is hate speech in Canada. And they have already had their test cases, and there's preachers in jail because they quoted God's scriptures about sodomy. So we do have a few freedoms, but there's hate speech laws already in place in America. And look where we're headed. And so, again, recognize your sin. We're going to talk now about salvation and what happened to you and what happened to me. What happened in our salvation, that salvation experience. And notice again that we've got to recognize where we're at with God. Recognize our distance from God. Recognize that all of us, every individual man has fallen down that staircase and lands down here on the bottom. That is where mankind is at. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is indeed death. And then again, when we're going to meet salvation, it's not by works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And so again, there's no baptismal water. There's no work. There's no church that can get you in. There's no penance that can get you in. There's no rosary beads that can get you in. There's nothing that you can do to attain. It's always your sin is going to keep you out. And that sin price has got to be paid for. Boy, when we recognize again that it's by grace are you saved, through faith. To be saved requires repentance towards God. And notice again the verse, Acts 20. I think it's verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. To be quickened, it takes faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We must believe how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. For while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place, and he did that successfully. Going back up, notice again that our progression is back right up through these same steps again in the opposite direction, and that's how we get saved. And then except a man be converted, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Important verses. And notice right here, coming down the steps, God says that their heart was darkened. Going up those steps, our heart is enlightened. Oh, I like that point. Where once I was blind, now I can see. Remember the blind man, John chapter 9, when he got his sight restored, and the Pharisees pulled him aside and said, "What? How did this happen? What happened to you again?" And they were accusing again that Jesus was lying about what he did. And the blind man said this, "All I can tell you, where once I was blind, now I can see." Again, and listen, if you don't know anything more about your salvation than that, that's a good testimony. If we can't explain what happened to us any better than that, that God can still use that. And he did in John chapter 9 with that blind man. So being able to, again, tell someone else what happened to you, that where once you was blind, now you can see, that we have been made alive. And then it says in John chapter 8, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Disciples indeed continue in God's word. Now I'm not going to stop here and say Christians indeed continue in God's word. Notice the difference between Christians and disciples. In fact, let me go all the way back to three terms. One is when you become a believer, you accept Christ as your own personal Savior. And you are then added to the family of God. You might flounder around for years and never get added to the church of God, but you're part of the family of God. And you are accepted in the beloved. And you are now a child of God where you used to be a child of the devil. You are now a child of heaven where you used to be a child of hell. You are now light where you used to be darkness. Not only were you in darkness, you were darkness. But now we are light and we are in light. And so again, at that point there, we've crossed that step right there where we have our heart enlightened. The unfortunate thing is I can name lots of people who stopped and stand around on that step. Now, I couldn't tell you which side of that little step they are, on this side or that side. They made a profession of salvation. I don't know exactly what happened to them. And praise the Lord, I'm not going to give an answer to what happened to them. But some of them I still pray for like they're in darkness. Like they may have made a profession. They may have shed a tear. They may have done everything it took to please me and say, "Wow, someone got saved." But I don't know that something took place in their heart. And you don't either again. And so, praise the Lord, we're not to judge for that, but we are to judge righteously. We are to, again, be fruit examiners. And if someone is still hanging around on this step, let me tell you that old Harold Boyd always said, if you didn't get enough salvation to get you in church, you probably didn't get enough salvation to get you in heaven. And that's a good general rule there too. So again, when we're going to grow, we stop here with this is conversion all the way up to this step right here. Once he quickens us, you can't unquicken somebody. Could you imagine God said, okay, that person's not going to, I'm going to unquicken them now because of something they did or something they said. No, it's impossible. And we understand that God don't unquicken. He quickens, but he don't unquicken. And to unquicken is to take back everlasting life. When you're quickened, you're made alive where you used to be dead. And if God's going to take that back, he's going to have to kill what he'd made alive. He ain't going to do that. And so, once saved, always saved, as Jimmy Swaggart hatefully calls us that. Them guys that believe once saved, always saved. Listen, Jesus was one of them, and he says, if I quicken you, it's good, it's eternal, it lasts forever. We must move on. So, notice again, that right here between crossing over this step, there's a lot of questions. But again, once again, a person is converted to Christ and is indwelt by God, and all of a sudden all things are new in their life, there begins a progression where we move up the remainder of those steps until we land right on the very top. And that's what the remainder of that ladder is. In everything give thanks, continue in his word. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 34:3. And that I may know him, Paul said in Philippians 3:10. And the power of his resurrection. After salvation comes sanctification. Salvation is a turnaround experience where again we repent and turn towards God. And then we are converted. And from then on, from that step on, there is a sanctification process that goes on. A lot of preachers, including this one, are frustrated sometimes at the sanctification process. Ain't it going fast enough for me, all right? Even in my own life. But boy, again, when we see people floundering around with their Christian life and not growing, not going to church, not becoming part of a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, again, it hurts the cause of Christ. Yay, I think it hurts Christ altogether. And so as we consider that path of salvation, there's just a couple things that I want to emphasize in the message here today. And that is, again, that once we have that, once we, again, are born again, once we are converted to Christ, something happens to us, again, that cannot be undone. And I want to go ahead and just examine that with a few scriptures in the few minutes that we have left. When a person gets saved again, we say that they got converted. When you're talking to somebody and they'll say to you, what are you, trying to get me converted? And you just be honest with them and tell yes. And memorize this verse, Matthew 18:3. Except ye be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless ye be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so lots of people I know say, well, I've believed that all my life. We had a deacon in a church that I was a youth pastor at. And boy, I talked and talked with him. He was also my next door neighbor. And he said, well, I always believed in God. I never had a head-on collision with God. And I remember telling him, you know, what that means is that you were never converted. And he said, yeah, that's right. I was never converted. I always believed in God. And then I quickly took him to math. While that was fresh in his mind and right off of his tongue, I took him back to Matthew 18:3 and said, hey, except you've been converted. Jesus said it. Except you be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so there must be a conversion experience. There must be a time on one day when you are headed to hell and the next day you are headed to heaven. If you can't name what day that was, I'm tolerant of you because I can't name what day it was for me. But I know that there was a day, praise the Lord. I know there was a day when I accepted Christ. And for me, again, it was when I was an eight-year-old boy down in the basement of a Baptist church where Dale and Opal Linebaugh, Dale was preaching teaching upstairs in the Sunday school, and I and my sister and brother were downstairs again in the junior church program, and Opal Lineball was giving a flannel graph message about Pilgrim's Progress. And I still got Pilgrim's Progress. In fact, I've got like four versions of Pilgrim's Progress. And the children's edition is our very favorite. Beverly and I read it in several junior church programs we were involved in. And it's built as a cliffhanger again. So every week you got a lesson that just hangs on a cliff. And Opal Lineball was going through that week. And on a Thursday night again of that week, down at Gang Mills Baptist Chapel, she came up to where the little pilgrim came up to the cross of Calvary. And she reached up and she'd done the development, and he had a big burden of sin on his lap or on his back. Again, if you remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And he came up to the old cross of Calvary, and she reached out with a pair of scissors and clipped that sin off of his back when he met Calvary, went Christ at Calvary. And before that little flannel graph of sin hit the floor, I want you to know that a boy named Eddie Rice was a born-again Christian. Praise the Lord. I didn't understand I didn't understand what it meant to be converted. I didn't understand what regenerated or quickened meant. I didn't understand any of the terms. I knew that my dad and my mom had completely changed their life. And in the past 2 years, I watched my father dump all the booze down the sink. I watched my mother again cancel all of her outings. And we forgot who the babysitter was because we hadn't seen the babysitter in 2 years, where my mom and dad used to go out drinking almost every night of the week. And now all of a sudden they was home. All of a sudden we had a drug problem. We was drugged to church. Every time the church doors was open, we was at Gang Mills Baptist Chapel. I knew there was a great change in my parents' life. I knew again that I watched again as my dad threw a whole carton of cigarettes out the window, never opened them. Threw a whole carton of cigarettes out the window of the Pontiac again as we're driving down the road. And then my dad had a great change in his life. Boy, when things changed in the Rice's life, all I knew was I want what my dad's got. I want what my mom's got. I want what my older brother Chuck got. I want, again, that salvation. Boy, when they did that flannel graph lesson of Pilgrim's Progress and how he got that sin burden. Listen, when you're 8 years old, you can't imagine how big the sin burden is. There is a sin burden there. I'd only drove my tricycles around the block a couple times, but boy, I still had a sin burden that I had done wrong, and I was outside of the will of my Creator. And again, I needed to make that right, and I wanted to make that right. And listen, that's all it took for me. When Opal Lineball snipped that, and that thing went down, all I said was, hey, that's exactly what I want right there. And they didn't lead me in a little prayer, that sinner's prayer, until that later, even in that evening service again afterwards. We went upstairs and again they led it through a sinner's prayer. But listen, I was already saved when they explained to me what was happening, what a sinner's prayer was. I was already saved again when my dad took me and showed me again what he had done to be saved. Praise the Lord. Listen, God can save anybody. You don't need a theological background. You don't need to know all the answers. You don't need a college degree. Listen, God can save anybody. And He does that again by just taking your... For if thou shalt call... Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boy, I'm glad God saves anybody. I'm glad you don't have to understand everything there is about salvation before you can be saved. I was reading C.S. Lewis's book on apologetics, and C.S. Lewis got saved. He was an atheist, and he got saved, but he never could because he got tangled in the Anglican Church, who thought you got saved by baptism and by church membership and by receiving a little wafer on your tongue, and that's what salvation was to him. But listen, he got converted, and he never did come to a place where he could explain what happened to him when he got saved, but he got saved, praise the Lord. And even though he might never come to a place because of false teachings of a false church, he never came to a place where he could explain what happened to him. Boy, it happened to him, and he knew that he was converted. And listen, praise the Lord for conversion. Praise the Lord that that's all it takes. And listen, if your loved one, if your mom or your dad, your child has come to salvation again, you can't give them a litmus test and see if it's real. But listen, God can save anybody. And sometimes, just because they don't muster to what we think should have happened, again, be careful of that. Sometimes those that have prayed a little prayer and maybe even shed a little tear, again, understand you don't know what's going on in their heart. For with the heart, confession is made. Or with the heart, a man believeth. With the tongue, confession is made. And so again, we don't understand all that happens when a person's saved. But I here want to have you recognize five things that happens to a person when they get saved. And they happen instantaneous. And they can't be undone once they've happened. And those five things, again, I've labeled them out again on the five fingers of my hand, so I'll never forget them. Number one, you got to be converted. Except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Conversion is, just as it said in Acts 20:21, a repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking repentance towards God means I'm going to turn. Repentance means a turning away from what I've been, and I'm putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They must be converted. Secondly, when we are converted, and I like this one, some of the old Protestants call it being regenerated. That word is used one time in the Bible, but quickened is used 100 times again. So remember that when you got saved, you got quickened. And it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's quickened us. He's made us alive. John chapter 5, I think it is, goes on and on and on and talks about Jesus says that the Father can quicken people, and he's going to give the power to the Son to quicken whomsoever he will. And then Jesus said, whosoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you come to him and you receive him as your Savior, he quickens you. And now all of a sudden there's something alive inside of us that did not used to be there anymore. Now all of a sudden where we used to be dead, now we are alive and we can see and we can read and we can hear and we have ears to hear. Boy, again, that leprosy that used to plague our life is gone. And our sins are gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone because I've been quickened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Third thing that happens to us is we are indwelt. Romans chapter 8. Bible says that God the Father indwells me. God the Holy Spirit indwells me. And God the Son indwells me. The whole Trinity in Romans chapter 8 moves inside and indwells us. He lives inside of us. We just finished a study on the temple. And in the Old Testament, God built a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God builds a people for his temple, and he temples inside of us. What? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, who was purchased by the price of God? And so again, understand that we are indwelt. Third thing. And we were converted. He quickened us. And when we think about conversion, if you have anything to do with your salvation, that's it. That's the only part that is done. And even that's got to meet muster with God. We can't just follow a little recipe and say a little sinner's prayer and a 1, 2, 3, pray after me kind of an affair. No, there's got to be some requirements met in your heart. And God sees our heart, and he knows whether you're saved or not. He knows whether what you are honest, again, with your repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we are, he quickens us. And when we are, he immediately indwells us. I love Pentecostals. I lived with them for a year when I was locked away on a little remote island in Shimea. I called it the Isle of Patmos. They called it Shimea. But Pentecostals don't understand this being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. They think that happens every week when they go to church. Oh, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. No, listen, when you get saved, praise the Lord, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. Let me say it again. When you got saved, you get all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. And you can't. Now listen, you can give more of yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can indeed, in that sense, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit moves inside of you, it's a permanent relationship. And he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he indwells us. Fourth thing that happens to us, again, is we are baptized. And I'm a Baptist preacher, so I like this one. And we'll camp right here in just a minute. Baptism means that we are indwelt. We're going to have a baptismal service this afternoon, and we're going to completely immerse the baptismal candidates completely underwater. That is a picture of the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they're going to raise up out of the water, and that's what baptism... Baptism is not a picture of washing. Even in John 3, if you continue on there, they were confused about baptism and whether it was washing or not. It is not a washing. It is a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other churches around here have been taught wrong for 400 years again in the Protestant churches, 1,300 years in the Catholic churches, an Anglican church. They've been taught that it doesn't matter whether you baptize them. You sprinkle water on them. That'll do the trick because it's washing. It is not washing, praise the Lord. It is a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And praise the Lord again, understanding what that is and who receives baptism is where we got our name. They used to call us Anabaptists because we did not accept infant baptism. We did not accept the baptism of other churches. It was not acceptable to us. And again, we're still careful about that today. You come to join Good Samaritan Baptist Church and say, well, I was baptized in the Episcopalian Church. I don't care what church you was baptized in. If it was an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, you're going to be baptized again, all right? And so we were called rebaptizers. And so we've been called a lot of things, but Baptists and baptism has always been tangled up in there. And this baptism that I'm talking about right now, there isn't a drop of water within a mile with what I'm talking about. This is a baptism that you have when you got born again. You got baptized into Christ, Bill. You got wholly immersed into Christ. Look at the picture. He made you alive, quickened. He totally indwelt you, and He took you and totally immersed you into the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are baptized into Christ. In a moment, at that second that we are accepted among the beloved, we're accepted as Christ, we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, He's done all three of those things. He has quickened us, He has indwelt us, and He has immersed us, wholly immersed us. Let me give you another word for that. It's a Greek word, and it goes like this. Baptized us into the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when those three things are done, now at that point, God the Father looks down and He doesn't see the sins of Eddie Rice. He sees again the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, and at that point only, you are justified. Justified, never sinned, is a good definition of what it means to be justified. God looks at me, He does not see my sin anymore. He does not see my past. Sometimes I do. Sometimes other people like to dig up stuff from my past. But listen, God don't see any of it. And I am justified in God. Romans chapter 4. And so as we consider those things that happened to us, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. And Baptists, again, take a lot of heat because we believe our Bible. And the Bible says that you have everlasting life. And we got this hankering idea that that's everlasting and it's not going to go away. Secondly, the Bible says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And we got this idea that, again, that once we get saved, we're always saved. Amen. And you can't lose that salvation. Amen. Now, I love my Mennonite brethren, but they're trying to hang on to their salvation. They're preaching again that you can lose that salvation. If you don't do the right things, you can lose that salvation. I'm here to tell you again that my Bible says, I don't care what wrong things you do. God says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. My Bible says it doesn't matter again. Once you've been quickened, once you've made alive, you might live like a dead person, you might smell like a dead person, you might talk like a dead person, but Jesus said He'll be grieved, but He'll never leave you, He'll never forsake you. And if your salvation's real, if your salvation is real, if you read in Romans chapter 8, it talks about being indwelt. And it begins by saying, if it's real. And then a couple verses later, it says, if it's real. And then a couple verses later, it says, if it's real. So again, the Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You make sure that it's real. When you pillow your head at night, you better know. Listen, we can lie to ourselves so much that we believe our own lies. There are several verses in the Bible that talks again about believing a lie and that we can believe our own lie. I was in junior church for 20 years working with young people, and I was always amazed at parents that got mad when their kid got saved in junior church. We had one of them at the church I just mentioned, the pastor's daughter, where I was a youth pastor. She went out here to Chilai and got gloriously saved. I mean, we had 18, what did we take, 18 kids, and 16 of them got saved that trip to Chilai, if I remember the numbers right. And praise the Lord, one of them was my son, hallelujah. Matthew Rice got saved on that trip. But anyway, the preacher's daughter got saved. And she called home and was all excited because she'd gotten saved. And her dad said, the pastor said, oh, you didn't get saved. You got saved when you was 5 years old. And so that isn't real. They just scared you out there. Listen, I want you to understand that I've spent a lot of years dealing with a lot of parents that try to talk their children into being saved when they're 5 years old. Now listen, maybe that five-year-old made a decision. Maybe that five-year-old, again, was nervous about their soul. Maybe that five-year-old was led by somebody, again, just to pray a prayer. So we don't know what happens in the heart of a five-year-old. But I'll tell you what, when a person gets saved, woe be to us to try and talk them out of what just happened to them. You be careful of that. And listen, woe be to you if you're trusting what happened to you when you were a little child. Well, I already been saved. Listen, if it ain't real, it ain't real. If it didn't happen to you, it didn't happen to you. If He didn't quicken you, if He didn't indwell you, if He didn't, again, cause that you were wholly immersed into Christ, it didn't happen to you. Don't pretend that it did. And listen, don't let someone else talk in to say, no, you already took care of that. Don't worry about it. Listen, I'm here to tell you, worry about it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we're, again, in Baptist circles, are surrounded with people who play the game. And play the game. For years, even in my youth ministry, I used to put an emphasis on teaching children to act Christian. Praise the Lord, I don't want anybody ever acting Christian. I want that you be Christian right to your soul. Let's work out our own salvation. Make sure you understand enough, again, what I just described to you to understand that, hey, there's a change that goes on the inside. And I couldn't defend all those things. I couldn't tell you all those things. But I can go back to a Thursday evening down at Gage Mills Baptist Chapel. And I can tell you that my sister and I had a great change in our life. And we both got saved. We came out of that service. Again, it was in the late fall sometime. And I remember waiting all winter long. They didn't baptize us immediately because there was ice on Ford's Pond. And we waited all winter long until the ice was out of Ford's Pond, Betty, before they brought us down. And we didn't wait for the water temperature to get up to 65 either. I tell you what. And we went down and it was, we may have been blue, but we was hallelujah blue, praise the Lord. And my sister Barb and I both got saved. First thing we could next spring, when the ice was out of Ford's Pond, all of the church went down to the pond and we had a baptismal service, and my sister and I both got saved that fall, saved in the same service, saved under the same message, and got baptized. But praise the Lord, I'd already been baptized. I had been completely immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, when we get saved, understand that those things happen to us. There might be some floundering around at that point before we even realize, before we even come to a place where we could word those five things that happened to us. But again, we know that they happened to us. And now again, we've just learned that we could word them. I hope every one of us could word all five things that happens to a person when they get saved. And I hope you can make it personal and say, hey, that's what happened to me. I hope you can come up to a day when you said, on this day I was headed to hell, but boy, then I got converted, and in a moment I was changed, and now I was accepted among the beloved, and I was the only begotten Son of God, not as Christ was, but I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and now I am a child of God. If you can't come up with a time that happened to you, I'd be nervous. I'd be uncomfortable right now. I'd be more uncomfortable when I pillow my head tonight to recognize again. I don't know, again, exactly when that happened to me. I don't know the date. I couldn't tell you the date. I couldn't even tell you the year. I can guesstimate pretty good. And I tried when Dale Linebaugh was the president of the college, Davis College, I guess they changed the name to it, where I went to school, Practical Bible Training School. And I went down and tried to see if he had records of when he was at Gangmills Baptist Church. And he did, and he was there for like 10 years in a row, and so I couldn't tell which one of them was when I got saved. But listen, praise the Lord, you ought to have a time when you got saved. Being saved is an event. Most of us in here have birthdays, because that's how most of us in here got here, okay? And listen, if you don't have a birthday, I was always here. No, that ain't going to cut it again. You had a birthday. We was in Haiti a while ago, and there was a guy that was fighting. Down there, they don't have birth certificates, and most of them don't know what their birth date is. They don't keep track of that sort of thing. And so he was fighting with the Motor Vehicle Department of Haiti, trying to get his driver's license, and finally, in frustration, because he couldn't give them a birth certificate, he says, "How do you suppose I got here?" Which I thought was a good answer. But listen, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again." And he likened that to a new birth. And a new birth, praise the Lord, it might take 18 hours, but a new birth don't take years and years and years. And when you have a new birth, there's a new creature in this world. And again, they give him a name again. And there's a new name written down in glory. Now listen, when you got saved, it was like a birth. Jesus said so. And it isn't something, again, well, over the years I've always believed, and over the years I just became more and more convinced. No, you got to have a birth date. And if you don't know what the date is, that's fine. But you ought to know that there is a date, because there needs to be. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I know I've talked and heard testimonies from almost every one of you here in this room. And as I consider this simple message, I'd encourage you to do two things. Number one is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure it's real. And number two is, boy, it's good to know these things. It's good to know these things so that we can go tell somebody else that they need to be born again. I guess it probably wouldn't surprise you. Sometimes it dismays me how many people are trying to work their way to heaven. How many people are trying to do what their church says? I mean, Lord bless them, they're trying to do what their church says, but their church is an apostate church, and it does not preach the gospel as we have it recorded here in this old book. And so again, there's a lot of people out there trying all kinds of measures and all kinds of means. In our society today, it's become the acceptable thing that all religions are the same, and they're all trying for the same thing. And I get sick and tired of the ecumenical committee saying, we're all worshiping the same God. Why don't you come and we'll worship Him together on Memorial Day? No, this Baptist church ain't going to do it. We're not ecumenical. I don't believe we are worshiping the same God. My God has an only begotten Son who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And so again, when we understand that there's a whole bunch, you have friends, you have relatives, they're good people, they're moral people, they're trying to live by a moral code, and they're expecting that that's going to get them to heaven. They're expecting that Peter's going to put it on the scales, and maybe they're going to be good enough to get in. We again understand that we need to understand what conversion is. We need to be able to word it. We need to have those verses in hand so that we could again tell our loved ones, so that we could tell our neighbors, so that we could tell others. I've heard complaints of a pastor up north, and the family finally left the church because all he talks about is salvation. Maybe I don't talk about salvation enough, but praise the Lord, all we ought to talk about is salvation. That's what happened to us. That's what Paul keeps exhorting to Timothy, to Titus, to keep the main thing, and that is he must be born again. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you again that we can gather and celebrate the salvation that we have. Examine it, even as it were, with a magnifying glass to try and comprehend a little bit of what you did when you saved us. Father, we lift up your name. We exalt your Son's name. We thank you again for salvation. Thank you again that you moved on a soul to bring them our way and share with us the gospel that changed our life and set us on a new path. Father, we praise you and thank you for our salvation and ask again that you help us to leave and walk through this week again with an excitement and zeal for that salvation. We thank you so much that even on this afternoon that we can celebrate that and stand up before you and everybody else and acknowledge again that God still saves sinners. And Father, I praise you again and thank you for our baptismal service. Thank you again, Father, for our worship service here. And ask again, Father, that you just renew our heart, a love for you that would cause that we could be your witnesses, that we could tell someone else about your saving grace, that you'd embolden us, give us power. Father, that you'd again quicken within us your Holy Spirit anew and afresh, that we could again be your witnesses. We'll praise you and thank you as we celebrate that new birth and these in new birth. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's have a hymn of invitation. We're going to have "Just As I Am" without one plea. Praise the Lord. It's good. That's how we come to Him. So let's open our hymn books to 270 as Betty comes to the piano and play. Let's just sing that and remember again, that's how we came. That's how one must come. Just as you are, we come to Christ. There's nothing you can do. There's no work we can accomplish. We come to Him just as we are. If you didn't, you could during this invitation. If you're not comfortable again with what God's done with your life, don't leave here again wrestling with that when you can talk with somebody here today. Just as I am, 270, as we would sing. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. To raise